Invite you, even those watching from home, to stand and join me in honoring the reading of God's Word. Ephesians chapter 2, beginning at verse 19. So then you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints, and are of God's household, having been built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone, in whom the whole building, being fitted together, is growing into a holy temple in the Lord, in whom you also are being built together into a dwelling of God in the Spirit. Heavenly Father, we do thank you for this word that you have made your church and are building your church into a temple, a dwelling place for yourself. Lord, thank you for the privilege of singing gospel promises this morning. And in those gospel promises, we realize that even in the face of a global crisis right now, we need not fear, for we as your people are in your hand, and you keep us. Heavenly Father, I pray for anyone who may be hearing this morning and does not yet know that they are part of this temple, that they are part of your body, the church, that does not yet know the fullness of salvation that they have in Jesus Christ and the life, the eternal life that they have in Jesus Christ. I pray that that person would come to trust in Jesus for their personal salvation, believing that he died in their place and for their sins and rose again to give them eternal life. Father, now as we worship you, considering this great truth of your temple in this age, teach us, lead us by your Holy Spirit to the praise and honor of your grace and glory in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. There is no building, no temple building in Jerusalem today. There is no brick and mortar, stone or wood temple building of God anywhere on planet Earth today. Does that mean there's no temple? No, it doesn't. But it means that the temple of God is different in this age. The Jewish temple was destroyed in AD 70. Has not been there since on the Temple Mount. The book of Ephesians was written 9 years before that. So Paul is actually preparing people for that time that is coming. But the glory of God had many years earlier departed from the temple. In Ezekiel chapter 10, verse 18, we're told that the glory of God departed, went out through the eastern gate of the temple and met the cherubim and departed. Ichabod, the glory has departed. The glory departed not to return, although we must acknowledge there were brief hours when the glory of God returned to the temple during the life of Jesus. Because Jesus is the glory of God. And Jesus was in the temple. And when Jesus entered the temple, he too entered and exited through the eastern gate. But the temple, when Jesus was rejected, the temple was Ichabod and was until the time of its destruction. But do you know something very unique, totally unique, happened on the day of Pentecost? On the day of Pentecost, the glory of God appeared and indwelt the church, the body of Christ. Acts chapter 2, verse 3 talks about those, some of your translations say, cloven tongues of fire. And those tongues of fire have nothing to do with anybody's speech. Those tongues of fire were demonstrations of the glory of God in the person of the Holy Spirit coming and indwelling the church. On the day of Pentecost, the church, the body of Christ, became the temple of God in this present age. It's an amazing thing to think about. The temple of God. God does not need a place to dwell. Did you know that? God dwelt just fine before creation, before he created anything, and before there were any places at all. God was dwelling just fine. God does not need a place to dwell, but people need some concept of a place or a space for God so that they can relate to him in some way. So the church as the temple of God in this age is not so much for God's benefit as it is for ours. And then he receives the glory in the church from that. So, in our passage this morning, we're going to look at four observations about God's temple in this age and what that means for us. In verse 19, the First observation, the facts of God's temple in this age. Well, here's a basic fact. The temple of God in this age is people. It's saved, born again people, believers in Christ. Verse 19 says, you. So then, you. Well, you are this building. You are this temple. This is the Ephesian believers, and by extension, all of us who are believers who are reading Ephesians here today. The you, it's the same you and the same we that we observed last time throughout the book of Ephesians. It's the you who are chosen, the you who are predestined, the you who are redeemed and forgiven by the blood of Jesus, the you who have the riches of His grace, the you who have the seal of the indwelling Holy Spirit, the you who have the inheritance of all of these riches in Christ, saved people, people who have believed on Him. This is the temple. You. And you might say, well, that's a lot to get out of one word, you, in verse 19. But just go back and reread chapters 1 and 2 of Ephesians, and every time you see the word you, or the word we, or the word us, or the word our, see what it refers to, and that is who this is speaking of in verse 19. So people who are believers in Christ. And verse 19 gives us another fact. People, this temple is people in a new relationship with God and each other. Negatively, in verse 19, we are no longer strangers, and we are no longer aliens. We're no longer, if you're saved, you are no longer a stranger to the people of God. You are now one of the people of God. If you are saved, you are no longer an alien, an outsider. You are no longer an alien to the people of God and to God's plans for His people. You are a part of that. Now, I'll raise this because some would question it, I think, at this point, that when verse 19 says, you are no longer strangers and aliens, well, what about 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 1? And what about 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 11 and 12? Those verses tell us that we are strangers and aliens. So which is it? Are you a stranger and alien or not? Well, yes, those tell us we are strangers and aliens, but now that we are saved, we are strangers and aliens to the world, to the world system, to the unsaved people around us. But we are no longer strangers and aliens to saved people, to the church, the body of Christ, and we're no longer strangers and aliens to God himself, but we have been brought near to him by the blood of Jesus. So we're no longer strangers and aliens, even though with reference to the surrounding unsaved world, we are strangers and aliens to them. But we are now, verse 18 says, fellow citizens with the saints. Now, saints, and a form of this word is going to occur a couple times in the passage, but hagios, saints, means set apart ones. Saints are saved people who have been set apart from the world by God, and in this sense, set apart from the world to the church as fellow citizens. Set apart to this. So we can look around here today. A saint is not some over and above super duper believer. A saint is every believer in Christ. And so if you're saved today, you may call yourself saint because you are. It has nothing to do with a declaration of some higher body that designates you as one. There is no higher authority than God, and he calls you one. So, a saint, and we are now fellow citizens with the saints. So we are all corporately part of this family of saints, fellow citizens. I have my identity as being part of this, a fellow citizen with the saints. Fellow citizens with the saints and fellow citizens, the end of verse 19, of God's household. Of God's household. Of God's economy, of God's administration, of God's family, and all that it takes for God's family to be God's family, I am a fellow citizen of that. So it's an amazing fact. God's temple in this age is people who are believers in Christ in a relationship with God and each other that can be said to be fellow citizens with God and with one another. That's what the temple of God in this age means. The temple of God will be in this age, in this way, this manner, from the day of Pentecost until the church is raptured. The temple of God. That is the temple of God. People. Well, let's keep thinking about that. I'm sure we'll come back to it. But let's move on to the second observation in verse 20. The foundation of God's temple in this age. Having been built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone. The foundation for God's building, God's temple in this age is first listed apostles. Now, we will find a different usage of the word apostles later on in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 11. Ephesians 4:11, the apostles and prophets are spiritual gifts given to the church. But these apostles and prophets are not spiritual gifts given to the church. They are the foundation of the church. They are the ones that were established by Jesus during his earthly life, not after his resurrection. In other words, these apostles in verse 20 are capital A apostles. They are the remaining 11 apostles directly appointed by Jesus. The foundation of the church. That's what verse 20 says. Apostles in that sense are not continuing today. Why? This is not hard. Once you have laid the foundation, you start building the building. Well, do you lay the foundation again on the third or fourth or 200th floor of the building? No, the foundation is laid. These are the apostles of the first generation of the church. And the church was built upon them. Were they present on the day of Pentecost? Yes. And they were leading. They were the foundation for the church. Prophets. And these are not the same prophets as Ephesians 4:11 either that are spiritual gifts to the church. These are New Testament prophets, and they appear throughout the book of Acts. We won't look those up today, but passages like Acts 11:27, Acts 13:1, Acts 15:32, those were prophets, and they were part of the foundation, the foundational establishment of the church as the temple of God. The foundation apostles, prophets, and in that foundation, there is one who is the cornerstone of the entire building, and that is Jesus himself. Christ Jesus himself being the corner. So, what is the foundation of the church? Christ, the apostles, and prophets of the New Testament. It's the foundation of the church. The church was built upon that. That foundation does not need to be relayed. What the apostles and prophets did certainly was effective in its time and does not need to be made re-effective in some way. And what Jesus did in the gospel, in his death, resurrection, ascension, and then the pouring out of his Holy Spirit on the day of Pentecost, was effective as the foundation for the church in this age. So, the church's foundation, Jesus Christ and his apostles. So, no one can say, well, I am the foundation of the church. You know, we sometimes hear people point to people and say, well, that guy's one of the pillars of the church. No, he might be a great servant of the Lord, but Jesus is the pillar of the church. The apostles and prophets of the first generation were the foundation, the pillars of the church. So the foundation of God's temple remains intact. Observation number 3 in verses 21 and 22, the formation of God's temple in this age. So we see and we realize what the foundation was. That is the church finished yet? Is the church, even as a temple of God, finished yet? And the answer to that is no. It is still being built. So in verse 21, you have this statement, in whom the whole building is being fitted together. The whole building, the temple, the church, is being. It is a present passive participle. Is being fitted together. The church isn't doing it itself. Someone is doing it to the church. Well, who is that someone? The answer in verse 21 is in whom, that refers back to verse 20, Christ Jesus himself. In whom? Jesus is building his church. Jesus is fitting together everything about the church, the body of Christ. And that should not surprise us, should it? Jesus said, Matthew chapter 16, Jesus said, predicted, I will build my church. He didn't just say, I will start building my church. He said, I will build my church. And he still is. He is the one who is fitting things together, putting his body together, his temple together as a building. In chapter 4, verse 16, we see from whom, that is from Christ, the whole body being fitted and held together by what every joint supplies, according to the proper working of each individual part, causes the growth of the body for the building up of itself in love. That's what Jesus does. Now back to verse 21. The temple is growing or increasing, being fitted together is growing into a holy temple in the Lord. Now that is present tense also. In other words, this is happening now. The church is growing. And that's an interesting statement in an environment like this morning. But we say by faith, on the basis of God's word, God's temple, God's church is growing, is increasing. Now, why do we say that? We say that because that is what Ephesians 2:21 says. We're just repeating what it says. We're growing into a holy temple in the Lord. We're increasing. There's more and more being added to us as the temple of God every day. And verse 22, we are being built together into a dwelling of God in the Spirit. Being built together. How's that happening? By the same in whom? Jesus is building us together. Jesus is fitting us together. Jesus is growing and increasing his church. And this is happening now. Say, well, isn't a coronavirus a big hindrance to the growth of the church? I just ask you, is a coronavirus more effective and powerful than the resurrected, ascended Jesus? If it was up to us to build the church, the coronavirus could wipe us out. But it's not up to us. It's up to Jesus, and Jesus is doing it, and the coronavirus cannot wipe him out. All authority has been given to him in heaven and on earth. It's all his. And he is building his church, and forming it into God's temple. Our fourth observation this morning, again in verses 21 and 22, the function of God's temple in this age. The temple of God in this age is to be, the end of verse 21, a holy temple in the Lord. Now, the word holy and the word that we saw earlier for saints is the same word. So, a holy, a set apart temple for the Lord. You, not just you as an individual, but you as part of something much bigger than yourself. You as part of the people of God. You as a citizen, fellow citizen with the saints. You are set apart for a purpose. And that purpose is in the Lord. A set apart temple in the Lord. The end of verse 21. In other words, you're set apart to be the representation of the Lord himself. And we've seen something of this already in Ephesians. When we get to the end of chapter 3, we'll see even more. We are set apart for the demonstration of God's glory. God's glory is no longer seen in a building that sits on the Temple Mount in Jerusalem. Say, well, what building is it seen in? The answer is you. You are that building. And the function of this holy temple, set apart temple in the Lord, is to be, the end of verse 22, a dwelling of God in the Spirit. God, in the person of the Holy Spirit, dwells in you. You as a temple for God are the dwelling place of God. Now, why? Say, well, God must have been pretty hard up to choose to live inside of me. No, God didn't need any place to live. But God has chosen that it would be through us as his church that his glory would be made known and revealed through the gospel to the world. That's how it would happen. That's why there is election, predestination. You are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works. You are his. His dwelling place. We are where God dwells. We are where God dwells. Do you know there are people all around us and certainly all over the world who ask questions like, where do you worship? Where do you worship? And to many of those people, the answer that they are expecting is some building. If you ask a Buddhist where he worships, he will point to a place over there. That's where I worship. If you ask a whole lot of people around you, where do you worship? They will say something. Well, I worship at the corner of whatever, and they'll name two streets. Where do we worship? The answer is in us. The Spirit of God dwells in us, and we worship. Say, well, where do we have to go to worship? And the answer is, I don't have to go anywhere to worship. I can worship anytime, all the time, because I am the place. I am it. We are where God dwells. We are where God's glory is shown. God's glory is shown through us, through his church, as his temple. And that is God's program of communicating his gospel and displaying his glory during this age, and it does not change until the church is raptured and isn't here any longer. So this truth is the same today as it was at Pentecost 32 AD, as it was in 100 AD, as it was in 1000 AD, and now in the 2000s AD, this truth is the same. Jesus is building his church, and that church is us, his people, in which God's glory is demonstrated. Heavenly Father, as we thank you for this great truth, we want to now worship and give you praise. Again, I would say, if there is anyone that is not sure that they are part of this temple of God, this church, believe that Jesus did in fact die in your place and for your sins. Believe that Jesus rose again for you, and that when you trust upon him, Jesus will give you in that very instant eternal life, the instant you believe. And the moment you have eternal life dwelling in you, you will know that all that we have said about the church belongs to you in that moment. Trust in Jesus as your Savior. And every believer in Jesus who is already saved and knows it, be rejoicing that this is true, and reflecting God's glory today to those around you. And we pray this as we worship now in Jesus' name. Amen.